significant. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote, it should be kept in mind. In economics, not everything that counts can be counted. It is well known that the Zionist regime is a subsidized entity without economic backing from NATO regimes led by the US. Israel would have collapsed long ago. American politicians assume that by pressuring Washington-backed dictatorships to recognize apartheid Israel as a legitimate regime, they would trigger organic economic interactions between the Zionist regime, wealthy PGCC regimes, and Western economies. This was the wishful economic goal of the entire normalization process. This wishful thinking was just that, wishful thinking. The reality of the Zionist regime's economic unsustainability as an independent entity is currently in full view. From day one of the current low-intensity regional war, Zionist regime officials had to rely on American financial and military aid. People and businesses fear instability. The more unstable the region is, the less likely that it will attract long-term strategic investment. This also applies to the adversaries of the U.S. Zionist nexus, but they are slowly but surely diversifying their economies away from the declining Western economies. Also, they are not fully reliant on Western handouts to remain afloat. Overall, the Zionist regime is an unprecedented economic situation. More and more taxpayers in Western countries are growing uneasy with the regime sending money to a genocidal regime in a distant place. Economic tremors of the ongoing low-intensity regional war are also having effect on other U.S. surrogates in the region. For Machiavellian reasons, the PGCC regimes are unlikely to increase their economic activities with Israel soon. This means that whatever additional revenue the Zionist regime and the regimes trading with it were counting on because of normalization will not materialize. As pro-U.S. dictatorships clearly demonstrate their inability to stand up to Zionist Israel, an already existing divide between Western-backed autocracies and their populations is growing at a faster pace. This means that places like Egypt, Jordan, Bahrain, and Morocco are likely to experience some form of political instability as the war on Palestine continues. Naturally, these places will be less attractive for business purposes. While this may look simply like an economic problem of the listed countries, the regimes in those countries are Israel's and America's puppets. Economic problems leading to unrest there will chip away at Israeli and American influence. Perhaps the most underestimated impact on the Zionist regime and the overall global economy are the actions of Yemen against Israeli-affiliated ships sailing through the Red Sea. While in econometric terms, Yemen's actions might appear minor, the overall impact is quite significant. In economics, perception often shapes reality. Israeli regime companies engaged in global trade in West Asia via the region's leading shipping routes will be seen as greater liability and a bigger risk to insurance firms. This will undoubtedly increase the cost for many Israeli transactions. The regional dimension of the war is on the path towards escalation. Western enablers of Israel are showing that they are unable to restrain the Zionist warmongers. once the Lebanese front escalates, which is only a matter of time, economic pain will grow for Israel and its enablers. Also, according to Press TV, a group of about 300 senior Israeli economists wrote to the Zionist regime's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and its extremist finance minister Bezalel Smotrich, harshly criticizing them for their detachment from the looming disaster. They warned in the letter, "You do not understand the magnitude of the economic crisis that Israel's economy is facing." They urged Netanyahu and Smotrich to come to your senses and immediately halt all non-essential expenditure items in the budget in order to cope with the looming economic crisis. Technology and tourism are the main growth drivers of the Zionist regime's almost $500 billion economy. Both sectors are the worst hit by the conflict. The tech industry accounts for 18% of Israel's GDP and half of all exports. According to an Israeli survey, about 70% of tech firms and startups are already facing disruptions in their operations as a chunk of their employees have reported for reserve duty. The survey said the initial disruption has been so severe that only 12% of Israeli manufacturers were at full-scale production after weeks of war. Most cited staff shortages as their biggest problem. The Labor Ministry says 764,000 Israelis, or 18% of the workforce, are not working after being called up for reserve duty, evacuated from their Meanwhile, more than 126,000 Israelis from the north and south of the occupied territories have been relocated amid the ongoing exchange of fire. Many companies, from builders to restaurants, have also shut, and other retail firms have furloughed their employees. In the construction sector, which is heavily reliant on 80,000 Palestinians living in the West Bank, many workers are missing. This means the Israeli regime is on course to lose a significant chunk of its tax income from real estate and see a new price surge in the housing market, which is already among the most expensive in Europe and West Asia. The financial toll is already stacking up. The shekel, currently at its lowest value since 2012, is heading for its worst yearly performance this century. Meanwhile, Israeli stocks are the world's worst performance since the war began. And by all indications, the crisis is going to leave long-lasting scars across the Zionist regime's economy, from which it might never recover given the emotional and psychological jolt that the entity has suffered.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of Viewpoints is concerned with the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq. Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, very happy to be with you.
You're welcome, brother. And Shaykh Qasim, salam alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the important concept of hope. In a very short speech by Imam Khamenei, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of Iran, this important topic has been tackled, that what is hope and what is the true meaning of hope. Nowadays, I have to again refer back to these very important situations that we are living in during COVID-19. The people hope very much that the vaccination should be done and that the true medicine to this coronavirus is found. These are all hopes. Or the doctors and the nurses all around the world can help us. This is the hope that the people have. This is one type of hope. The other type of hope that we are looking for is the divine one. The type of hope that has roots in the divinity. How do you define that, Sheikh Qasim, for us? I mean, what type of hope is that?
I believe that again have to be centralized on the way that we understand and we believe in the reality of this world and everything around us, which is a sort of tawhidi understanding of this world. So if whatever, you know, goes around us and the thing that we may have hope about in the world, they are all should be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has to be sort of defined in the holistic world we have as a divine holistic understanding of the whole world. And this is, I think, what we need. So, and that's why, you know, for example, they call it the false hope sometimes.
Yeah.
That, for example, you put your hope and your into something,
yes,
and you know, hope for something and it doesn't happen and you only get despaired and you know, disappointed at
yes,
things. But if you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in your life and
yes,
you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in behind and with everything, actually,
yes,
you're not gonna get disappointed with, you know, with not reaching what you had hoped
or what you have missed.
Yeah,
because all the things, as the ayahs of the Quran and the narration says, you know, are a type of trust in our hands, mm-hmm, which are one day going to be taken away, isn't it?
Yeah, sure.
You know, and these transient things, even the family members, just look at how many people are dying. The dear ones, okay? I mean, the parents, the children nowadays. But still, one thing is permanent, and that is hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. Hope that the Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present on the earth, and the hope that one day the last Savior will be present in the world and present to us a kind of justice system which is without any shortcoming. And this is the hope that all the people have. I think, Sheikh Sadiq, hope is the engine, I mean, that moves us around day by day, from the early morning that we wake up until the night. This hope is inside us. Hope to this, hope to that. Help being helped, or help this one, or help that one. Is it so? What's your comment on that?
Yeah. When we have a limited materialistic view, perspective on the world and on life, we say, okay, this is life. This time span between when I'm born and I'm going to die is life. The material world is life. And we know all the rules. We know the physics. We know the economics. We know everything, right? And these are my chances. Like, I have zero chances of being happy ever again. So we don't have any hope because of this limited way of looking at existence.
That's right.
But if we have that unknown element, the unseen world, if we have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know that He's not bound by these rules, He's not bound by His creation, He can do anything. There's always a chance. Your chances are never zero.
That's right.
Right? There's no certainty.
Okay.
There's always that element of unknown,
yes,
in everything.
Yes.
We usually, when we hear hope, we think of someone who's drowning in problems and calamities.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at a person who's wealthy and doesn't have any problems, you say, do you have hope? He says, what are you talking about? I'm living the life.
Yeah. The best life.
What's hope?
Yeah.
I don't need hope.
Yeah.
I'm living in heaven right now, yeah. Right? But when someone has problems, we think of hope.
Oh.
Because we think they don't have any chances. But if you have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bound by the rules of this world
mm-hmm.
and your problems. And even if this world doesn't go well for you, you have infinity, eternity in front of you after you die.
Usually we are the people of belief in good times.
Yeah, yeah.
When we have a good time, we have a happy life. Okay, Allah is great, Allah is good. When you're losing someone, losing something, okay, what's happening to me? We are losing hope. May Allah help us, you know. But the case is that sometimes we lose hope in Allah.
Because we don't know Allah, right?
Yeah.
We think he's an old man who has created us 6,000 years ago.
Okay.
And he's not here right now. He doesn't have any power. He can't do anything. We don't understand that he's always with us. He's here right now. He's giving us existence right now. He's giving us the power to speak, the power to hear and listen. Right. He's giving us existence, breath,
we take
heartbeat
for granted.
At every moment.
Yeah, we take for granted, you know, the blessings. And the provisions, the bounties that are around us given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. And how much do you think the hope in order for a savior to come can help the people around the world? I mean, because all the people inside, I think they have a type of hope that one day something big will happen. And the oppressed people, the mazlumin, the mustazafin of the people, will be helped out, okay? So this is the hope that this big generation army of the people who are day by day becoming poorer, becoming more oppressed, have in the world. How much this type of hope is different from the types of hope you talked about, brother?
That's a very good question. I think there are two ways of looking at the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
One is, okay, we have problems. It's not going to be fixed. We can just wait for him to come and fix everything, right? We shouldn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
That's one type of looking at the Savior. And the other way of looking at it, the deeper way, is that, okay, if a Savior is going to come and fix this world, it's not going to be in the next world. It's not going to be in Qiyamah. He's going to come and fix this world. In this world, we're going to have security. We're mm-hmm. going to have justice. We're going to have everything. We're going to have less problems, right? If that is the case, so it's possible. We can move towards it,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not impossible in this world. We shouldn't just wait for another world where justice could happen, right? Yeah, true okay. justice, complete justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be manifest in the Day of Judgment.
That's right.
That's why it's called the Day of Judgment.
Yes.
But here, we can get close to it. So even the idea, not just coming
yes.
reappearance of Imam Zaman, mm-hmm. but just the idea that it is possible to have justice in this world.
Mm-hmm.
It is going to happen someday.
Okay.
Gives us hope to aspire for it right now
mm-hmm.
and try to make it happen even as little as possible right now.
Or prepare the ground, pave the way.
Yeah.
For the true hope that we come. Okay, what about you, Shaykh Qasim? What do you think? I mean, this hope in a savior, it has its own negative effects, I think, too. Mm-hmm. One of the negative effects is that, okay, one day, a big man, I mean, a great man will come and will implement justice in the world. So what are we going to do?
Yeah. The passiveness.
Here's the final hope. And we become passive yeah. in our lives.
Yeah, that would be one of the side effects of, or probable side effects of believing in the, you know, the ultimate savior of the world.
Yes.
But I think that this also has been warned upon by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam as well, that your, you know, the waiting or the intidar that we have to practice mm-hmm. in the occultation of the Imam, it has to be a sort of active waiting and not a sort of passive one. So because we have this responsibility to prepare the you know the ground and pave the way for him to come, otherwise he's not going to come, and this is what happened, you know, so far.
That's right.
So I believe that we have to be aware of this you know notion of active intilal, active waiting right. on Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam.
which is a sort of engagement in the, you know, in the prepare, you know, the process of preparing the way for his return, Imam's return. I want to take the opportunity here to actually to make a very important point, which is so actually crucial for us to, you know, when it comes to such notions, you know, like the hope and, you know, the those sessions that we had before, which is, you know, which is a tafakkur, or, you know, pondering upon these things. It's very important, you know. We've been talking about the other day about the, you know, educating ourselves, you know, and we talked about the ways that we can educate ourselves. I think this is another ingredient lacking from our lives, that we don't think about these things, you know.
Right.
The very reason that we're gathered here to talk about these things is that we sort of, you know, push and encourage our listeners and ourselves before them to think about these things, to ponder upon the, you know, these things. This is unfortunately what is lacking in many of our lives. Why? Because we are so much preoccupied with our daily lives, you know, and those worldly affairs of ours, that we don't have the time to think, or we don't feel to, you know, to think about, you know, these things.
That's
so
right.
I just want to
even the radio show that we're doing now is a kind of preoccupation.
Yeah, and that's why, and that's why that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallatu wasallam, and before that the Quran itself, you know, emphasize on the importance of, you know, thinking at tafakkur, and then we have these traditions that a person who think about, you know, his religion and the situation he's in, is more worth, I know, worthier than a person who you know, just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 70,000 years. A person ibadatu sa'atin. So just 1 hour of thinking and pondering upon these very important things, worth of, you know, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the long time. So I think the result that we can get from these discussions, the most important one, that first of all, we have to think about these things.
Yes.
And we have to put aside the time and allocate the time for thinking about these things, and inshallah we get to
inshallah
the best results.
Inshallah. And the hope for one final savior to come and help us with using our intellect and mind will be fruitful.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. This is Viewpoints. You're listening to. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en. You can download for free our previous episodes of this program. Till another episode, God be with you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned about what they say. Why should I, when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Let us reflect on what the Holy Prophet's divinely designated heir, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has said about prosperity in life and salvation in afterlife. charity is an effective cure, and the actions of people in their present life will be before their eyes in their next life.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The densely populated Adarj neighborhood lies in the heart of Gaza City. Residents of that neighborhood still keep a copy from a local newspaper that had the front page news of the sad night of July 23, 2002. Back then, the U.S. made F-16 warjets of the Israeli occupation army turned the calm of the neighborhood into horror and fear.
It was a quiet, peaceful, and calm night, despite the extreme heat. I was not sure we heard or not. Personally, I heard nothing. I rather felt a pressure inside me, or something pressing me inside out. I could feel nothing. It was like something carried me a meter high from the ground for a while, then dropped me on the ground. The power was cut. Then I felt the horrors of the Day of Resurrection.
An F-16 warjet dropped a one-ton bomb on the neighborhood to assassinate Salah Shahade, the leader of the military wing of the Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas, resulting in 17 fatalities, including 11 children and 3 women, while 176 people were injured and tens of houses were damaged.
The Adarj neighborhood crime is an example to be studied of a war crime against civilians, not against Sheikh Salah Shahada himself. They are willing to kill. They made a decision by different political and security levels to target a family amid civilians while they were fully aware of the dire consequences of this. I expected that something happened to us. We moved from one area to another. Our house, street, and neighborhood did not look like they used to be anymore. There were rubble, destruction, and people crying for help, while people from other areas rushing to help them. I heard stories from people saying a plane fell behind Alashi Carpentry next to our house. But our family sustained the greatest loss, where they lost 7 family members.
A decade after the massacre, Matar family members who lost a lot abstain from talking about their catastrophe.
The family was overwhelmed due to that. If you say anything about what happened, they would recall the sadness. I will tell you about Ra'id, who is the elder and who lost 3 kids, 2 boys and 1 girl, as well as his wife. His shock was deep. Until now, he has nervous collapse every time we bring up the subject.
Ahmad Matar was 12 at the time of the massacre. He broke the silence to talk about the inhumane crime that happened to his family.
My sister and sister-in-law with her three kids died, as well my two-month-old niece. After 3 weeks, my grandmother died. The bodies of my nephews were found 2 days after the incident. They found the bed where my nephew slept turned upside down with loads of rubble on it. A committee came from hospital and checked the matter, taking them all to the hospital, then right away to the graveyards. It's a typical war crime, and those who committed it, not only at the security or military level, but also at the political level, must be brought to justice. Those who gave them the political endorsement and made the decision for such action are still free. We didn't see them standing in trial. Whenever there is any breakthrough in a given country to file a complaint or prosecute one of those, the state changes the law of the country to protect the Israeli criminal.
The Israeli occupation apparently relied on the fact that none in the world is going to hold them accountable for their vicious crimes. That made them further torture and kill Palestinians. Ever since the eruption of the Al-Aqsa Intifada in 2000, it is not likely for Palestinians that a day would pass without a massacre. On May 5th, 2003, the Israeli occupation invaded the area of Az-Zaytun neighborhood, killing 17 people, injuring dozens more, and destroying many houses. The outstanding event was burying 3 residents alive.
My son Ihab and his colleagues, Amir and Walid Azam, were injured during the first night. The ambulance crew tried to rescue them, but they couldn't because the snipers were on the roofs in the area. They tried to throw ropes to them and tried to turn around. My son Ihab asked for water. The Ndola family, may Allah reward them, threw 3 bottles to him, but none of them reached. Between 7 and 8 o'clock in the morning, the Israeli bulldozer buried them alive.
Nine years after Ihab's death and the birth of Ihab Jr., baby Ihab only knew his father from photos, but he knows who killed him.
She was 5 months pregnant when her husband was killed from the Israeli occupation army. She gave birth. We looked after the child and raised him. He went to kindergarten for 2 years, then to school, joining the third grade.
The baby, who was still a fetus, was deprived from his father, but was not deprived from the type of life children of Rafah experience along the borderline with Egypt. Rafah City and its suburbs are a living testimony of tens of massacres that targeted the city, especially Tell el-Sultan massacre during the Israeli incursion on the eve of May 12, 2004.
I live in Tell el-Sultan. I was in the yard when I started receiving calls with news about Tell el-Sultan. People were saying that the area was closed by the Israeli occupation army. People were saying they are leaving Tell el-Sultan. Then they were saying that Israeli occupation army is watching people closely. Anyone who was going to the roof was shot. For example, a girl was trying to feed the pigeons, then was shot down. Our neighbor, who was a well-known sport person, was shot by a sniper. when he was looking from the window.
They could see he was incompetent. He was sitting at home and doing nothing. He wanted to get ready for midday prayer. I asked him to hide with us under the stairs. His brother Ibrahim came down, telling us he was injured.
One of the harshest moments Umm Ibrahim has experienced was the sight of her son laying dead on the ground while she couldn't do anything but cry.
Can you imagine how would we laid and covered him by blanket? We still crying till before sunset. When the ambulance came from Gaza, they were told someone was shot dead and that his parents are about to lose their minds. Then the ambulance crew came on foot with our neighbor to carry him. And I carried him on my chest, laying him at our neighbor's back. They took him while we were asking Allah to bless him the paradise.
Ibrahim's body was buried while his family stayed alive, and people of the neighborhood remained hungry and wounded, waiting for a helping hand to be extended to them. The children of Rafah answered their call and took to the street to break the siege.
When the demonstration proceeded from Zareb roundabout towards Tell al-Sultan to break the siege on them, the tanks targeted the demonstration at Zareb roundabout. They first hit the building, destroying the doors, as you could see. Those are the signs of the shrapnels that scattered all over people, as well as the doors' shrapnels. The second and third shells targeted the very same place in the building, with 3 or 4 seconds interval between each. Missiles were coming from tanks and planes, hitting the walls and doors to make shrapnels and hit people. People closed all small alleys and streets. People were falling on the ground due to injuries, and people were carrying other bleeding people. The area came horrible. People didn't know where to take other injured people. The Israeli occupation army's checkpoint was there in front of you, and the demonstrators were blocking all the way back to Rafah.
The children marched, couldn't make it to Tell al-Sultan, where the Israeli tanks and war jets intercepted their attempt, targeting them and killing 9 organizers and leaving 45 others wounded, raising the death toll of Tell al-Sultan massacre to 60, most of them children. This huge number of martyrs surpassed the capacity of Rafah Hospital morgue. Dead bodies needed to be kept refrigerated till proper burial.
We thought we need to find a vegetable refrigerator. We started to put martyrs there. The death toll reached approximately 65 people. After the siege was lifted, people started coming to identify the bodies of their relatives. All martyrs were brought to the playground with their families who came from Tell al-Sultan. Then the biggest funeral ever started with the bodies of 65 martyrs taken to the burial as a result of the siege and the demonstration.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome. This is another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about to enjoy worship. Salamu alaikum. Today, Tuesday, is the 21st of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Azar, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of December, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is verses 17 to 18 of chapter Az-Zumar from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. والذين اجتنبوا الطاغوت أن يعبدوها وأنابوا إلى الله لهم البشرى فبشر عباد.
But those who have avoided Taghut, lest they worship it, and turned back to Allah, for them are good tidings. So give good tidings to my servants.
الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب.
Who listen to speech and follow the best of it, those are the ones Allah has guided, and those are people of understanding.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
One of the characteristics of sincere believers and God's servants is their avoidance from false deities, since it is a prelude to attentiveness to Allah. These verses compare and contrast biased and obdurate polytheists for whom hellfire is in store with trust-seeking servants of Allah. It is worthy of note that worshipping Taghut and oppression is not restricted to bowing down and prostration in worship, but it includes any kind of obedience as well.
Life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
We want to speak about to enjoy worship. Muslims consider their earthly existence as temporary and prepare for the real life ahead, the eternal life of the hereafter. As Allah clearly states in the Holy Quran, He creates death and life to test you as to which of you is best indeed. Chapter 67, verse 2. Salvation in Islam is connected with doing good deeds and refraining from bad ones. One who excels in goodness will be rewarded generously, but one whose evils outweigh his virtues will be punished. The fear of accountability and hope for Allah's mercy in the afterlife inspires Muslims to be merciful of Allah in their daily lives, encouraging them to more fully worship Him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Today we are going to talk about how we can enjoy our worship and the acts of worship. So the person should think that he is in prayer and he should try to remove the scattered thoughts from his mind. He should be determined to be careful during the prayers, and if any other thought come to him as soon as he realizes it, he should try to free himself from the trap of those thoughts. Are again among other factors that actually helps the person to find this beauty and sweetness of the prayers. It is also very useful to understand the joy of worship, the pleasure of worship. What has been said in the recommendations of the Islamic scholars that they usually focus on obliging ourselves to some acts of arba'in, that is to perform one act of worship for 40 consecutive days. For example, to ask ourselves to perform, for example, 40 times of Salatul Ja'far. Salat is a recommended prayer that you can easily find that in Mafatihul Jinan. So obliging ourselves to perform it for 40 consecutive days is among the one actual factors that is usually recommended by the scholars of akhlaq to taste the beauty of the beauty and joy of worship.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIV English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's special, which tells you know your limits. When it comes to worship, it is also necessary to know our limits. We don't have to do everything on the list. If it's easy for you to fast, then you can keep several sunnah fasts throughout the month or year. However, if fasting is really difficult for you, maybe you can find another form of worship that brings you closer to Allah. Maybe you can give extra charity, or it is easy for you to wake up at night for prayer. Know yourself. Know what you can do to become more beloved to our merciful Lord. You don't have to overburden yourself with those sunnah acts of worship that bring difficulty to you. Now it's time to look at a way to get closer to Allah, and that is increasing remembrance and worshiping of Allah. In chapter 29 of the Holy Quran, verse 45, Allah says, "Recite what is sent of the book by inspiration to thee, and establish a regular prayer. For prayer restrains from shameful and unjust deeds. And remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing in life without doubt. And Allah knows the deeds that you do." Not only should we establish regular prayers, we should do extra prayers beyond what is obligatory. or Nawafil prayer or deeds. Allah tells us that those who do Nawafil prayers will be able to do great things, and if we ask for something, He will give it to us and protect us. Glorify Allah with dhikr after your prayer and make dua or supplications every time you want to talk. Allah will always listen when others won't. Open your heart to Him and glorify Him and make istighfar or repentance regularly. When you are in sujood or prostrating in your prayers, let it all out. Cry if you feel the need to and stay in that position as long as you need to. Allah listens to His believers in sujood and He's ever most merciful. You will start to see a change in your life and more closeness to Him.
One day a man comes to Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he asks him, he says, what is the nature of this God that you describe? Tell me about God. So the Imam says to him, he says, have you ever been on a boat, a ship, sailing on the water? He says, yes. He said, have you ever been on a damaged boat? He said, yeah, I've been on a damaged boat. He said, have you been on a boat that is so damaged that it could not be repaired, and it could not be towed, and you could not swim to safety if it drowned? He said, yes. He says, I've been in a situation like that. He said, then what do you call on, or who do you call on in that moment? He said, what you call on or who you call on at that moment where you have no other options in front of you, you know that no mortal being can come to your aid, that is God for you. So whatever the person yearns for, whatever their heart calls for at the times of desperation, at times of need, that is that person's God. It's what they've devoted themselves to. It's what they worship. See, the Quran gives us an example, and that is the example of Fir'aun. What did Fir'aun say, or what did he profess at the time of his death? Chapter 10, verses 90 and 92 say the following. He said, قَالَ آمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُوا إِسْرَائِيلَ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Finally, as he was crossing the sea, and as the waves came crashing down on him, he professed for the first time in his life, he said, I believe. But what did he say, I believe in? Even the sentence of I believe was incomplete. He didn't say, La ilaha illallah. He said, Amantu annahu, I believe that there is, La ilaha illalladhi amanat bihi banu Israel. There is no God except for the one that banu Israel is worshipping. Whatever they're worshipping, it's working for them. It'll probably work for me too. It was not from a place of sincerity. He could not even say the word Allah. He could not even say the word Allah.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic, I mean enjoying worshipping Allah, on the next episode of today's special. Thank you very much and fi amanillah.
So far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark, I closed my eyes.
with you with every breath I take.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Flashing white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames, and nothing remains. Just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. Women and children alike, murdered and massacred night after night. While the so-called leaders of countries afar debated on who's wrong or right. But their powerless words were in vain, and the bombs fell down like acid rain. Through the tears and the blood and the pain, you could still hear that voice through the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go Gaza tonight. Tonight, a blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames. Nothing remains, just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down Gaza tonight.